Yeah. Why don't we go ahead and take a moment and give our praise team a hand of encouragement. Come on now. They bless us week after week after week. Awesome and powerful. Let's go ahead and get right into the message this morning. We came into 2020 with a rhema word that this is a year of 2020 vision for the church of Jesus Christ. And I've said over the past couple of weeks that for the believer, in my opinion, 2020 vision starts, it begins with seeing Him clearly for who He is, speaking about the Lord. Understanding who He is as Lord of all. He's not only Lord of all of creation, or the creator of creation, He's Lord over all of creation, including Lord over our lives. So technically, to ask somebody is, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life, technically is not accurate, because He already is Lord over all creation, and we're part of creation. Really, what we want to know from a person is, have you recognized Him? Do you see Him clearly as Lord of all? And have you surrendered and submitted to Him accordingly? And so we began to talk about some things about lordship last week that are real eye-opening. We're finding out that some of the hardest sayings and most controversial and confrontational things that ever proceeded from the mouth of Jesus had to do with this topic of lordship. And the reason why is because Jesus understands how important this subject is that we understand it. In fact, I believe that the Lord doesn't want anybody to make a decision to be a Christian unless they are fully aware of what that means. Back in the day when Charles Finney was doing his great revival meetings, there was such an anointing on his life, but there were times that people shook under the presence of God under conviction of their sin, and they would say that they wanted to become a Christian, and Charles Finney would send them away to rooms, and they had to wait, or they had to get counseled before they could receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. In other words, he wanted to make it very clear to everybody that they would count the cost and understand the implications of what it really means to surrender your life and hand Him over the reins of your life and receive Him as not just Savior, but the Lord of your life, and what the implications of that was all about. And so when Jesus would talk about lordship, it's like He took His time. He like shared real details of it, what it meant, the cost that it meant, the risk that would be taken, how dangerous it might be for our life. And then He would ask people to make a decision. But oftentimes when He talked about this topic of lordship, I mean, these were jaw-dropping statements that came out of His mouth. I mean, these are like statements that would cause you to step back for a moment and ask the Lord, can you say that again? I want to make sure that I heard that right. Because it didn't really sound loving. It didn't really sound like you're being sensitive to my emotions. And when you hear Jesus, I mean, Jesus was one of the most controversial, confrontational people I ever saw in Scripture. I mean, he made no qualms about just giving it to you the way it is. And so when He talked about lordship, this is what you got. Hard, jaw-dropping, head-turning statements. Last week, I opened up with a verse of Scripture that I'll just read to you again. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone, He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. And He says, many of you will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wondrous works in your name? And the Lord says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So when I read this, and we broke it open a little bit last week, but when I read this, there's this indication that Jesus is creating two categories of people, and He's doing it intentionally. I mean, there's an indication that Jesus is taking out His sword, and He is creating two groups of people. The two groups are the many who call him Lord, but it's all talk. They don't do anything the Lord says. Between the many and the few, there's an indication, even the word few is not mentioned here, there's this indication that there are few who call him Lord, and they do what he says. And so when I read this, I see that the Lord is creating two categories. The many who talk the walk, and the few who walk the talk. Big difference, folks. And so God creates a category for us so that we could see where we fall in this whole lordship issue. Are we just a talker? Do we just have the right sayings? Are we a religious robot? Or do we really do the things that he says for us to do? Have we really given the reins of our life over to him? And are we following him with all of our heart and obeying the things that he says? Let me give you another very hard saying. This saying caused a lot of commotion in the people who were following Jesus at this time. I want to read the saying to you, but then I want to bring it into the context of the chapter that it's written and show you what led up to the saying, and then we'll bring out the saying again. But listen to this, because it's in the context of lordship. In John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." So once again, you could see he is intentionally creating two categories. The ones who eat his flesh and drink his blood, and the ones who don't. Let's go on. He says here, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up," the one who eats my blood, eats my flesh and drinks my blood, "I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in him." Now let's go ahead and look at this in the context of John chapter 6. The story really begins in the beginning of John 6 when Jesus did that incredible miracle and fed the 5,000 people who were following him, the crowds. I want to just kind of go through it just a little bit. The crowd of people are following Jesus. These are basically, we could call them the fans. These were Jesus's admirers. They were his fan, the base of his fan. 5,000 people. They were captivated by his messages. They were enthralled with his miracles. They're cheering him on as the new trailblazer, a new voice in the hour. I mean, these people are excited. And after Jesus preaches the entire day into the early evening, the people are getting hungry. So Jesus asks his disciples, basically says, "What's on the menu for early evening today?" And you know the response, the answer of the disciples were saying, "What are you talking about, Jesus? There's 5,000 people here. Like, we don't even have any food. We didn't realize the meeting was going to go this long. We don't have any food to feed this crowd. The only thing I saw was a little boy with a lunch." Come on, you know the story. Jesus invited the little boy over and asked him for his lunch. He prays over the little lunch and he begins to multiply it with the disciples. 5,000 people are fed that day. Everybody, the Bible said, was absolutely full. And there was plenty of leftovers. Come on now. God is into leftovers. Come on. There's plenty. In other words, it wasn't just everyone was full. There was a lot left over. So what a miracle this was for everybody to witness. And after this, the crowd decides they want to stay around for more. So they set up camp and they want to be with Jesus the next day. And so when they wake up early the next morning, as you know, everybody was hungry again. So they come looking for Jesus and they want to know what's going to be on the morning menu. But they find out they can't find Jesus anywhere. Evidently, Jesus and his disciples had crossed over the lake in the middle of the night over to the other side. So they want to go find Jesus. When they finally caught up to Jesus, you could imagine their stomachs were growling. I mean, they were absolutely starving. Now they're hoping to squeeze out a lunch from the master chef. But Jesus, he decides to close up kitchen for the day. Turns to the crowd and he says this, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs and wonders I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." Jesus is absolutely amazing. In fact, you'll see in the entire chapter that Jesus always answered the heart of the person, not the words of the person. He saw beyond the facade of the flesh and he read their mail. M-A-I-L, not M-A-E-L. Sometimes I get those mixed up. He read their mail and he answered them according to their heart. And he said, "I know what's going on. You had a freebie. You had a free lunch and you are looking for another handout." In other words, Jesus, it was very, very clear to him that Jesus understood they wanted Jesus for what Jesus could do for them. That's exactly what he's saying. Not for who Jesus was, but what Jesus could do for them. Come on now. How many of us come to Jesus because we find out what Jesus could do for us? He could forgive me of my sins. He could make my life blessed. He could deliver me from demons. Come on now. Come on now. And here Jesus understands. He knows what's happening. He's got their number. You want to find me not because of me, but because I gave you lunch yesterday and you want another meal from me. You want another freebie. You want what I can offer you, not wanting me. When you get to verse 35, Jesus offers them a new menu. The only thing is, there's only one item on the menu, and it's himself. And he says in verse 35, says, "Jesus declared unto them, I am the bread." See? He fed them with natural bread the prior day. Now he's saying, listen, we're talking about lordship now. I'm going to go to the heart. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." What is he saying? I want to be your food. I want to be your portion. Me as a person. I want to be the center of your life. I am the bread. If you really want to be sustained, if you really want to know me, you've got to feast on me as a person. I am the, here's the menu for today. Me. You want me? I'm the bread of life. Look at, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So he puts himself at the center of the menu and he says, "I want to satisfy your hunger. I want to quench your thirst." And as you continue to move down in the chapter from that point, he repeats it over and over again. This statement, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst again." Then he throws in a couple of other things. He said, "I'm the bread who came down from heaven," he says. "And whoever believes in me will have eternal life." Man, he's talking about eternal life in him as a person. In other words, he's saying, "I have everything you need, me as a person. When you come to me, you're receiving me as a person. I've come down from heaven." He said this, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Whoever comes to me will never go away hungry. They'll never thirst again. And so when he says this, because this is really important to understand regarding lordship, he says it several different times, "whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me." It's so important that we understand what this means, because this does not mean that you recognize in your brain or your mind who Jesus is. It doesn't mean that you believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. It doesn't mean that you just believe in your mind and you agree in your head that you believe in the Christmas story. You believe in the Easter story. You believe that heaven is real. You believe that hell is real. No. That's not believing, because the word believe, when it is attached to believing in Christ, the word believe means to rely on, to abandon yourself. It means to commit yourself. It means to surrender. It means to lean heavily upon. It doesn't mean just to have knowledge in your brain about doctrine, about who Jesus is. No. You could see it by the whole heart of chapter 6. He's talking about him as a person, feasting on his flesh, drinking of his blood. He's talking about him bringing eternal life. He's talking about absolute surrender and commitment. He's saying, I've got a life to give you, a life to give you that can only be found when you commit your life, when you surrender yourself to me. That's what it means to believe. And then he starts to go a little bit deeper, and that's where we get into verse of scripture that we started off with. Here it is. Deeper now, deeper into lordship. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now, crowd is really getting grossed out. They're really getting uncomfortable. I mean, this does sound a bit morbid. I mean, come on, is this like some form of cannibalism or something? Jesus, they never heard him talk like this. I mean, they never heard words like this come out of Jesus's mouth. And they're taken back by what they're hearing. And the religious leaders were among the crowd as well. And they're getting very agitated. And they're getting very offended at his claims, at the things that he is saying about himself. And when he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they're disgusted. They don't know what to make out of this. And so when I read this, I see something. I see here that Jesus is intentionally. Everybody say intentionally. Come on. He is intentionally pushing them to the limits. That's Jesus. He's intentionally pushing them to the edge so that they can make a choice, so that they can make a calculated decision. He gives them these hard, hard words about what it means to believe, what it means to surrender to his lordship. He's pushing them to the edge. Now he's saying, now you can make a decision. Will the crowd, will the fans, will they decide to be satisfied with what is on the menu today, which is himself? Or will they go away hungry, looking for something else in life to satisfy them? So he draws a line in the sand, and he's basically telling his fan base that if you want to truly follow me, if you really want to be my disciple, step over the line. We could see it there. We could see it here. Categories. I want to know who's with me. I want to know who's not with me. You can see he brings the sword to bring separation between the many and the few. And he poses this question to them. And he makes it hard for them. He doesn't make it easy. He's not trying to influence people and win them over and make friends. He's not trying to do that. He wants disciples, folks. He wants sons and daughters of God. He brings in the sword. He creates two categories. Whoever wants to be my follower, step over the line. I've given you enough information. Verse 66, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Jesus turns to his 12, says, are you going to leave me as well? So when it says here, many of his disciples, it just says, basically, we see here only the 12 now. Only the 12 are with him. He turns to the 12, he goes, you're going to leave me as well? So we know what's happening. He lost the crowd. I mean, they were lost when he started talking about blood and chewing on his flesh. Come on now. They were disgusted. He lost the crowd. They all left. But then it cut in. It cut in, not just the crowd, it cut into his followers, his faithful followers. In fact, here it says many of his disciples, not the 12, other disciples, it cut right into the good. And even many of the disciples, they couldn't take it. They couldn't handle his sayings. The risk was too high. It was too dangerous to live this way. He lost even many of his disciples. All we have left are the 12. And we don't see Jesus even flinching. We don't see him even like second guessing himself. No, there's no second guessing. We don't hear him saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't realize. Wait, guys. Guys, wait. Maybe I can lighten it up a little bit. Maybe I can sweeten it up a little bit. I know maybe that was a little too hard. Hold on. Where y'all going, man? Where y'all going? I mean, even my followers, they're gone. The crowd is gone. My followers are gone. I mean, can't we just kind of like renegotiate just a little bit? Come on now, 12, go get them. Go out there and get them. Tell them it's going to be cool. Things will be different. Just come on back. I didn't hear really mean what he said. No, he didn't send the 12 out. He wasn't apologizing. He didn't flinch that he lost the crowd. And even many who claimed to be his disciples, it seems okay for him to shake off the chaff. Come on now. It was okay for him to downsize his fan base. Do you see Jesus here? It's amazing. It wasn't the size of the crowd that he was looking for. It was the level of their commitment, their loyalty, their allegiance to him. He was never impressed with the crowds. And so Jesus, again, we can see he's bringing a sword to his followers. He is separating the chaff from the wheat. He is intentionally doing it. He's separating the many from the few. He's separating those who want to talk the walk from those who really are ready to walk the talk. There is a separation. When it comes to lordship, we're always going to see this. When it comes to this topic of lordship, Jesus is always carrying this sword of separation with him. He's not messing around with this thing. Wherever he talks about lordship, the sword comes out. It causes a disturbance, a commotion. It causes a dividing. He wants everybody to see who is with him and who is not with him. It says in Matthew chapter 10, the context of lordship, here's what it says. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace. I thought he was the Prince of Peace. I thought our only hope for peace on the earth was Jesus. No. He said, let me just settle this for all you. I didn't come here to bring peace. He said it two times. Don't think that I've come here to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace. Why'd you come, Jesus? Here, look what he says. I came to bring this sword. I came to bring the sword, for I have come. Look at how hard this is. Look at how insensitive this is. Look at this. Loving Jesus, that he would say this. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be in his own household. He who loves his father more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life will find it. Lordship. Categories. The wheat and the chaff. The many and the few. No nonsense. The many left him. He turns to his disciples. And he says, are you going to leave me also? And so we have to ask ourselves the question. We got to ask ourselves this question. Am I numbered with the fans, the crowd? Or am I numbered with the disciples, in this case the 12? Am I numbered with the ones who just talked about it? Or am I numbered with the ones, the 12, who were with him? Am I part of the many or am I part of the few? Am I a spectator or am I a devoted follower, son and daughter of God? No, no, we're not asking whether you go to church or not. That's not the issue. It's not even the issue that you read your Bible or not, or grew up in a Christian home or not, or memorized a lot of verses of scriptures, or even said the sinner's prayer or not. That's not what this is about. It's not asking you if you got a little fishy on your bumper on the back of your car. We're not asking you if you are enthusiastically, excited about Jesus. Jesus is not looking for an enthusiastic fan. Come on now. He is looking for a disciple. He is looking for someone who will sell out. He's looking for someone to step over the line. He's looking for someone who counts the cost. He's looking for someone who has calculated this thing and said, I know what I'm getting into. I'm surrendering all that I know about myself to all that I know about God. Not an enthusiastic follower or fan. I mean, just in a few hours, there's going to be 70,000 enthusiastic fans in the Hard Rock Stadium in Miami. And there's going to be two categories, right? And they're going to be cheering on their teams. I mean, there's going to be a lot of noise. There's going to be a lot of hot dogs, a lot of beer. Come on now. People are going to, from a distance, they are going to cheer on their team. Enthusiastic followers. They're going to have their signs. They're going to be wearing their jerseys. But they're never going to get in the game. They're never going to break a sweat. Come on now. I mean, come on now. They're never going to get hit for the team. No, they're not there to get hit on the field. They're there to watch the game. Come on now. They're doing it from a distance. They're not going to feel any pain. There's not going to be any sacrifice. They just want to watch the game. They don't want anything to be required of them. I've got my seat. I paid my ticket. Leave me alone. I just want to watch the game. And so they cheer on the bad boys, man. They cheer them on when there's a good play. They curse them out when there's a bad play. Come on. They are enthusiastic fans, but they're there to be entertained. They're not there to experience the pain and the sacrifice of the team. They are in the crowds. Why do I make a big deal about that? Because that's the way most churches are. Oh, yeah. Yeah, keep on smiling at me and shaking your head. I'm talking to some of yous. This is how it is. Enthusiastic fans. Here it is. And every church has a man, but some churches have more fans and less disciples. There's more of the many. There's less of the few. Come on now. Most churches are filled with enthusiastic fans. They want to hear the gospel that costs them nothing, but offers them everything. They only want to hear about the great things that God could do for them. Come on now. How God could fill their belly, how God could bless their lives, how God could give them a new car, how God can get them out of debt. The perks, the bennies of being a Christian. They just want to watch the game. They just want to watch the game. They don't want to hear about the implications, like I shared with you a couple of moments ago, of what it means to really believe in Jesus. They don't want to hear about what Jesus talks about when he talks about the risk, he talks about the cost, he talks about the sacrifice, he talks about the surrender, he talks about the submission. Come on. Most Christians, they check out. Why? Because they are part of the fans. They're part of the crowd. They're not part of the base of disciples. Come on. They're not on the team. They just want to watch the game. And so there's many different dynamics to the Lordship of Christ. There is cost. There is risk. There is sacrifice. There is submission. There is even discipleship. Come on now. There is even discipleship to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You know, some people say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. He's the only one that disciples me. No man is getting in my face. I don't need no man in my life. I don't need no lady. I don't need no human being in my life. It's just me and Jesus. Really? Really? And you call Jesus Lord? You know nothing about it. Because if Jesus is your Lord, then you're going to be connected and you're going to love his body. That's the body of Christ. Come on now. And how you relate to the body of Christ is how you relate to Jesus as your Lord. Come on. Now, and if you're part of the body of Christ, there's authority in the body of Christ. You got people checking in on you. You got people invading your space. You got people asking you questions. You got people challenging you. Oh, no, no, I don't want nobody in my life. I just want Jesus to be my Lord. Hey, that's part of the implication. Pastor Rob, you had me up until this point. I was buying into this lordship thing. Now you threw that in there. I don't know if I'm ready for this, baby. I don't know if I want anybody in my face. No, that's a whole nother topic, honey. A whole nother topic that we should probably get into. What does it mean that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Does it mean just you and Jesus got this happy going relationship? Just the two of you? Come on now. You're part of the crowd. You ain't no disciple. Let me give you a couple more hard sayings in Luke chapter 9. I want to give you this because this is real important because it talks about lordship. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is going to talk to three different individuals. On the surface, all three of these individuals, they seem like each of them wanted to be all in with Jesus. Is that my phone? Oh, it was. It's over here. Sorry about that. I was like, it sounds just like mine. But my phone's down there, but I see I got my watch on. And so Jesus talks to these three individuals. On the surface, it looks like they all want to be disciples with Jesus. But after Jesus talks with them, he realizes, or we're going to realize as we read it, that it was just all talk. They wanted to follow Jesus based on their own terms. As long as their lives weren't too disrupted, as long as there wasn't any danger or any risk they were going to step into, they were cool with calling Jesus their Lord. Come on, let's look at this. In the text, it reveals to us that Jesus, once again, sees beyond their words, and he sees and he's reading their mail. He sees what their heart's motive is all about, and he's going to answer them. Here we see it again, this whole lordship thing. He answers them according to their heart, not according to words that come out of their mouth. Their words, you'll see in a moment, were impressive, but Jesus is going to the heart, and we're going to point out what they really wanted. They really wanted easy believism. They really wanted Jesus without a cost. Come on now. They really wanted to be part of the crowd, and the cost was too high and too risky. They didn't want to walk the talk. They would much rather talk the walk. Let's look. Chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. So right off the bat, let's stop right there. It sounds impressive, right? I bet this guy was walking with a couple of his bros. There's Jesus, come on. Come on, let's go see Jesus. And one steps out and says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I heard about you. Oh, Lord, I'm all in. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I mean, right there off the bat, I mean, it sounds like a disciple, right? Someone who's willing to risk everything, no restrictions. Wherever you go, Jesus, I'll be right there, right along your side. I'm following you. You just lead the way, Jesus. I'll follow you wherever. Big word. Did you really mean wherever Jesus goes? Wherever he will lead you? I mean, it really is a heavy word because this word, whatever, it carries along with it a lot of risk to that type of commitment that is made to Jesus. I will follow you wherever you go. And this guy, I'm sure he didn't really think through what he was really saying here. For this guy, it was rhetoric. He was impressing Jesus, impressing his friends. So many words we toss out to Jesus. Jesus, I will do anything. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll give anything you want me to give. I'll go anywhere you want me to go, Jesus. Send me. Jesus answers his heart and says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so in Jesus' response, we see Jesus reveals to us that this man, he was not ready to live up to his words. He was a wannabe follower, but he's not willing to jeopardize his comforts. That's basically what it is. By the way, Jesus answered him, listen, foxes have holes. That's their home. They're cozy. They're protected. Birds have nests in the trees, and that's their home, and they're safe, and they're protected, but not the Son of Man. Did you say you wanted to follow me wherever I go? No, see, he was basically saying, it disturbs your comfort. It will create risk in your life. It can be dangerous at times. Do you see what Jesus is trying to say? He's basically saying, where I go, you will come out of your comfort zone. I will take you into places that will be dangerous. I will lead you into places that you will need to have faith. You will need to have to trust only in me. But you will need to be willing to lean upon me. But you're not, because here's what Jesus was saying, you're too self-sufficient. You're too comfortable. You don't want to lose your comfort. And so in the story, we're left with this impression that this guy rescinded his offer and he settled for just being a distant follower, maybe a cheerleader, you know, on the sidelines, but that's how we leave it. And so I want to go back to this word because it's really important. Whenever we say that we want to follow him wherever he goes, I mean, it's really talking about lordship. Because we're saying that we will surrender our life and surrender our ways to him in such a way that we will even become uncomfortable, even if it's inconvenient, even if it's a little scary, even if it's a little costly. I will surrender myself to you. I will be willing for it to disturb my comfort. And so when I say, I will follow you wherever you go. See, I got to realize something. I got to realize that it means every direction, not just where Jesus wants to go out there, but also every direction in my life. See, if I really say, okay, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go, I might be thinking he's going to take me out there where the crowds are, and he's going to empower me to do miracles, and we're going to raise the dead, and we're going to have a platform. I'll follow you in a place of fame, a place where I'm recognized, a place where I could be used with power and be labeled the great man or the great woman of God for the hour. Man, anybody could follow those things. But I want to tell you, when you say, I will follow you wherever you go, I'm going to tell you where Jesus goes first when you give your life to him. Let me tell you where he goes first. You want to know? He doesn't take you out there to become famous. He doesn't take you out there to have a platform. He doesn't take you out there to be seen of men. Wherever he goes, you know where he's going first? He's going inward, baby. He's going to lead you. Lord, I'll go where you lead me. You know where he's going to lead you? He's going to say, come on, son, and come on, daughter. We're going down beneath the surface. That's where we're going. And so do you understand what it means? You want to lift up your hands and say, Lord, I'm ready to go wherever you want to go. Do you understand what that means? I'm telling you right now, if God is ever going to do anything through you, if God is ever going to use your life to make an impact in the world, that's where he wants to take you first. You want to go wherever I go? Let's do it. I'll take you by the hand. We're going to do an exploration. We're going to go deep in your life. We're going to go into your soul. We're going to go go into the secret places. We're going to go into the dark places. We're going to go into those places where those dragons live. You want to really go? Wherever I go, that's where I'm going. What do you mean, Lord? I mean, I'm going to take you into the places that are the most difficult places for you to follow me. If you could identify in your life, what is the most difficult place to be obedient with Jesus? If you could identify in your life, what is the place that is the hardest for me to let go of? What place where in me that there is a place competing with Jesus? There's a place that there's an idol. There's a place that I don't want to release. There's a place that I don't want to see. There's a place that I don't want to deal with. There's a place that I do not want to let go. Jesus is saying, if you really want me to be Lord, that's where I'm going. I'm going to that place that's the hardest place for you to let go, the place that you want to keep me out of more than any other place, that's where we are going. Will you be categorized with the many, all talk, or will you be categorized with the few? And let me do a work in your life. Jesus replies, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Like this guy was like, sorry about that, Lord. I didn't realize that. I didn't know there was such a great price attached to this. Maybe next time. Next guy, verse 59, he says to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead. What's up with that? That ain't pastoral to me. What? Can you imagine in our day and age saying that? Someone just lost their dad? Let the dead bury the dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Really? They are red letters. I want you to think about this for a second. The first guy approaches Jesus, but in this case, Jesus singles out this guy and says, I want you. Personal invitation to be on his team. Hand picks him out of the crowd and says, follow me. I want you to notice the man responds to Jesus by calling him Lord. Do you see that? He said, Lord, first let me dot dot. Lord, so it sounds impressive, but we already know not everybody who calls him Lord, Lord enters the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of talk of Jesus being Lord means nothing. So this guy calls him Lord, says, let me bury my father. But not even says, let me. He says, let me first. Everybody say first. Oh, Jesus is amazing. He puts it in this character's mouth and it goes into the scripture. This word first, it's an important word. Why? Because every single thing about lordship speaks about him, Jesus, being the first. First over mama, first over daddy, first over son, first over daughter, first over spouse, first over everyone. And here, the man comes out with the word first. Lord, sure, but first, let me bury my father. I know you've asked me to follow you, but first, Lord, the timing, I mean, in all honesty, Lord, let me think this through. This could be the worst time for me to ever say that. I don't know why I said that. I mean, I didn't really plan on it like right now. I mean, I got a lot of things happening in my life. There's a lot of things going on. I mean, some really important things. I mean, look, my dad just died. I mean, we got to figure out what's happening here with everything. I mean, so many different things demand my attention. Really, Lord, I mean, I don't know if I'm really like up to it. Like right now, I didn't mean like right now, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead and come and follow me. And basically the man saying, well, I'm really not ready for lordship right now. First, I've got to take care of some things. When I read that, I get a chuckle because that was me for years. For years. For years. I knew what it meant to be a Christian. For me personally, I knew It was an absolute losing of my life, a surrender. I knew that. Don't ask me how I knew it, where I knew it, where I heard it, but I just knew it was a commitment to make a loyalty, an alliance I would make with Jesus for my entire life. And for years, I was saying, first, Lord, I got to live my life a little. Like, I got to live, I'm young, man. I got to live my life a little. I will, but I ain't ready now. And so I would get involved in all kinds of crazy things, no matter how crazy I lived my life. I had this awareness. I had this awareness of the presence of God, almost as if the Lord would speak to me at different times. I remember snorting coke in the bar stall, bathroom stalls, and snorting coke. And as I'm doing it, laughing and having fun with people that were with me, and I would hear this like thing hanging over my head. Your time is limited. Your time is limited, son. Your time is limited. And I'm like, push, not now. Not right now. This would be the worst time in the world for me to make that decision. I got some life to live. Not right now. I can remember being in a church service one time. The conviction of God was so strong on me, I almost felt like it was pulling me during an altar call to the altar, and I grabbed onto the chair. I hung on for dear life. I'm telling you, my knuckles were white, and I said, not now. I am not ready. I've got life to live. I got many more years. I remember that man on the cross, Lord. He gave his life to you in the end, Lord. I'm waiting. I'm a youngster. I got a life to live. Not now, Lord. Not now, Lord. And so this man was given excuses. The Bible says now. Come on, somebody shout now. Now is the acceptable time. Says now is the day of salvation. Come on, now, not next year. You may not see tomorrow. You may not see this evening. Come on now, now, now. Make the decision. Make the decision now. Will you surrender all that you know about yourself to Him? Will you let it go? Will you let it go? You are not even living life yet until you connect with the source of all life. God says now. Now. Now is the day. Now. Now is the time. I want to use you for my glory. Now give your life to me. Let it go. Verse 61, the last guy. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. I know how important family is to you, Jesus. So on the surface, this guy looks like he's thrown in all his chips too. Lord, he calls him Lord. But he uses the word first again. Gave it away. First, he wanted to say goodbye to his family. Notice Jesus' response. It almost seems like he's a little annoyed with this guy. And here's what he says in verse 62. Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In other words, no one who is plowing in his field and doesn't give his full attention, his alignment, his focus, is not fit for service in God's kingdom. And so when I read this with one hand on the plow, everybody knows you don't go doing plow no field with one hand on the plow. Come on out with your headphones on, dancing around. No, you better put both hands on that plow. That plow is going to get away from you. You ain't strong enough to hold that plow with one hand. So Jesus said, anyone who puts one hand on the plow, and then he says, and is looking back. back. Come on now. This guy was half in. That's what Jesus was saying. No, no, no. You just want to be half in. That's what he's saying. You just want one hand to be upon the plow, and the other hand, you want to reach for what's behind. You want to reach for that security that you had. You want to reach for that excitement in your own life. Come on. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Do you know what he's really saying? He's saying when you are half in, you are all out. You can't look back when both hands are on the plow. And you can only do that when one hand is on the plow. So Jesus was telling this man that his heart is not in it. He's got divided loyalties, we could say. You got divided allegiances, alliances. You're not ready to make me your Lord. All in means you're loyal to me. You put me, goes back to that word, first. And so Jesus puts his finger, when I read this, on what is behind us. What's behind us that we don't want to let go of in order to cleave to him and focus and put two hands on the plow. What area of your life do you hide behind your back? Because he's talking about something behind. He's saying there's something that enamors you. There's something that is luring you behind you. What is it behind your back that you don't want Jesus to see? What's behind your back? Oh, nothing, Lord. What do you mean? There's nothing behind my back. What are you talking about? I want your all, Jesus is saying. I don't want to compete with any. Do you got anything that you're holding on to behind your back? I want to be first. No, no, no. What do you mean? Don't ask me what's behind my back. No, 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 no. There's something behind your back. I see you're looking back there. What's behind your back? Oh, what is that? That's your wallet. What are you doing with your wallet back there behind your back? Oh, I see what that is. Oh, that's your occupation. What are you doing with that? Why is that behind? Oh, no, there's nothing behind my back. Oh, nothing? No, let me see. Oh, there it is. That's that place of integrity that you're always compromising over and over in. There's something behind you. You don't want to give it up. You don't want to let it go. What's behind your back? There's nothing, Lord. Nothing's behind my back. I'm following you. Oh, wait a minute. That's your spouse. That's your family. That's your kids. What is it that you don't want to give up to me? It's behind your back. And for this man, it was his family. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Oh, Jesus, he's a divider of families. He doesn't love families. No, we already saw it. Think not I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring the sword. And the sword, even, Jesus said, hits the family. I want to be number one in your life. I want you to stand to your feet. Come on, just for a moment, I want you to just close your eyes. Just bow your heads. Lord, bring the sword. Lord, Lord, take us to a new place of giving it all over to you, letting go. As you let the light shine, Father, that we would be willing to come to you as our Lord and our Savior, the God who has our best in store for us, to really let go of our life. We want to be able to say, Lord, 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 this is proof of you being my Lord. I want to go wherever you go. And with the knowledge and understanding, Lord, that you're going to go and you're going to travel in my own personal life, let it be so, God. I want to go where you lead me. I want to go where you go. I'm willing to take the risk. I'm willing to surrender all. I'm willing, God, to hand over the reins of my life. I'm willing to give you my stuff. I'm willing to give you those places that I struggle, those places that I still hide from you, those rooms that are still locked, rooms I'm trying to keep you out of. I've given you some, but I want to give you everything that I know about myself to you. The beginning of 2020, it's still the beginning of 2020. I want to step over the Lordship line. I really want to commit. I want to believe, Lord. I want to believe in you. I want to trust in you. I want to rely on you. I want to lean upon you. I want to surrender everything I know about myself. I want to surrender it over to you. I don't want to have any idols. I don't want to have sin that is unrepented of. I don't want to have places of bondage that I have not yet brought to you. I want to bring it into the light, oh God. I want to be raw. I want to be real. I want you to examine me. I want you to be my Lord. I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter. I want to be a Christian. I want to experience your life. I want to experience your power, oh God. In order to do so, I give you my life. 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 I give you my life, God. I call you. I call you my Lord. My life is not my own. I give you my life. My life is not my own. My life is not my own. I give you my life. I give you my life. Father, bear witness with our hearts that you are taking us to this holy place of really letting go, really stepping over, really giving you, God, our hearts and our life and the reins for you to lead us and guide us. Heal us and free us and deliver us, and then use us for your glory. But God, I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, today we say we love you and honor you, not just as our Savior, but as our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you. Remember, if you are a guest today, visit the cafe, please. And if you want to sign up for Financial Peace University, go to the Welcome Center. You can sign up there as well.